Thank you, son. All right. Let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Galatians. We're going to not do that last song just for the sake of time. Sorry, Will. I do tend to change things up sometimes, and I appreciate people being patient. We do have a couple of our young people who've earned new buttons for their King's Kids, so I'm looking forward to handing those out today. Amen. I do want to encourage you, church, as I said it already during announcements, don't be puzzled, don't be troubled that we're facing difficult times. And, I do believe that God allows, right, things to take place in our lives to try our faith. The Scripture tells us that, right? He tells us that in James chapter 1, that the trying of our faith worketh patience, right? We say we believe what we believe. We say that, God, we trust you. But again, he tests our faith. We've been studying the book of Judges, and that God allowed the nation of Israel to go without a leader that he might try them, that he might try them to see whether they would serve him, after the death of Joshua. And God is seeking to know whether or not our faith is real. And he knows, but I think he wants us to see it. He wants us to know whether our faith is real and whether we can point to and say, you know what? Yes, I can trust God. Yes, I can believe him. I can take him at his word. And so I believe as we enter into this week of meetings, fully expect to be in the battle. Keep your finger there in Galatians. Go to Ephesians. As I was considering what I was going to, I was actually really debating preaching out of this text today. But I believe the Lord would have me to start our series in Galatians. But I do want to bring you to this just as an exhortation. In Ephesians 6, right, as Paul writes to the believers there in Ephesus, this was a church that he was well acquainted with. You see just love between him and the elders there as he departs to go to Jerusalem. And we find him writing to this church as he is in Rome. Right. He is in prison. He is writing a variety of exhortations to them. And in chapter 6, he finishes his letter and he says in verse number 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren," right, after all the other things that I've given you to consider, all the other admonitions that I've brought to you, I want to end with this. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." The church at Ephesus was no stranger to persecution, was no stranger to trouble. And not to minimize the challenges that we face, but we don't really live in difficult times. I think a lot of times our perspective, and it's difficult for us, right? It's difficult when we're going through it. But I want you to gain a little perspective here. Right. When you study these early New Testament churches, their stand for Jesus Christ often resulted in them being beaten, imprisoned, and put to death. And we, at times, really struggle just with inconvenience. And I'm not minimizing it. I mean, it's been a difficult week, as I've already said. And if you're here and you're visiting, you say, "This is a little weird." I'm pretty transparent, so I'm going to tell you how I feel typically and where I'm at. And I feel like, you can't make progress together as a church unless you're willing to be real about where you're at. Right. And I need to be real because I need to be encouraged by you. Right. How are you going to know that, hey, my pastor needs to be encouraged if I'm not telling you that I'm discouraged? Right. Sometimes we come to church, and not just for myself, but others, we come to church with this big smile plastered on our face. And it's not real at all. In fact, so many times we come to church hurting, struggling, wanting to cry. Hey, that's okay. Where else could you go and be loved? Exactly where you are. Exactly with the struggles that you're having. Does not James tell us that? Right? That as we come together, we're to confess our faults one to another. We're to pray for one another. We're to pray for healing. We're to pray for strength. God forbid that we ever get to a church where we're just putting on airs and we're just putting on a facade and we're just coming in and we're just, everything's okay. Praise God. Bless you, brother. Bless you, sister. No, let's be real. And sometimes that realness, you know, what the Lord prescribes is some tough medicine. That's okay too. But a lot of times it's just, I need to be loved. I need to know that my brothers and sisters love me and they're praying for me. And as we come into this week, it's been tough, right? Many of our brothers and sisters are sick. And honestly, there's fear there, right? There's fear. And I'm right or wrong, I understand the emotion. Because I've had that fear. Have you not had that fear? Have any of us sit here and say, I've had no fear? I don't think you're being honest with yourself. And so, you know, sometimes my spirit gets a little agitated. But then the Lord's like, who are you? Right? You're not called to get agitated. You're called to love. You're called to care. Right? You're called to come along a weaker brother or sister and love them and help them and encourage them. Isn't that how Jesus treats us? And isn't that a blessing? That's how he treats us. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Yes, he does cause correction to come into our lives. But so often that correction is so tender and so loving and so caring. And we recognize that as we come, listen, church, there are exciting things that I believe God wants us to do as a church. Right? As we came out of missions conference, we've come to understand that we have more to do. There's a great task that lies ahead of us. And God has called us to it. And if he's called us to it, he'll enable us to do it. And we have great things. I believe God's got great things in store for us this year. God willing, I want us to evangelize significant portions of our state. And I'm glad. I'm glad for the evangelism that's taken place here in Arlington and in Marysville and Darrington. But that's not where we're to stop. Where to go. Now, can I ask you a question? Do you expect those plans? Do you expect the meeting, all the flyers and the expense and the time spent to try to get people to hear the gospel in that town of Darrington, which is so dark, so blinded, so captive to drugs and alcohol and perversions? Do you expect the devil just to sit idly by? There's a reason that the church says, the Bible says, that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We're in an offensive, right, position. Now, I don't know about you. If you attack somebody's gates, expect to meet resistance. Does that make sense? If they weren't going to resist you, they wouldn't have put up gates. Just open them, throw them up wide. I mean, the gates of hell would have just been open. You know, come in. You know, rescue people from their sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil would invite us in. You know what? Yes, I believe in your mission. That's not the reality. And as a church, we've been given this promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. But we can't expect it to be tiptoeing through the tulips. You know. Either from Mount Vernon, you know, you tulip people. You can't expect it to be a walk in the park. You can't expect it to be something that's just going to take place and we'll just waltz right in and, you know, we'll see just great and marvelous things without any resistance. That's not reality. When I read the book of Acts, when I read Paul as he went into these towns, as he preached the gospel, he faced great resistance. Thus he gives the Ephesians, among other churches, this exhortation. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The genesis, the source of our strength is the Lord. It's always the Lord. We look to him. We live. He lives through us. And he goes on. He says, for we, right? Why do we need to be strong? Why do we need to stay, right? Why? We need to put on the whole armor of God. I believe that's, in essence, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Because all the pieces of the armor are found in him. Righteousness and truth. The gospel of peace. Peace is found in him. He is the author of peace. And we're to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to what? Stand against the what? Wiles of the devil. He is constantly plotting and looking for opportunity to disrupt the will and the work of God. So as your preacher, I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm speaking to you. I want to exhort you to not be weary in well-doing, to not let the things, as Pastor Frank already said, the distractions keep you from trusting the Lord and doing the right thing. We serve Him. Why do we serve Him? Because we love Him. It's all motivated by love. Our faith is not just what we do, but why we do it and how we do it. We do it with utter and total dependence on Him. And the reason we do it is because we love Him, because He first loved us, and we are constrained and we are grabbed a hold of by His love. So church, saddle up. Put on the armor. Don't be weary. I get it. I get it. I tell you this morning, I came to church. I'm like, I don't want to preach. I don't even want to be here. You say that? You're not a very spiritual pastor. Yeah, no, that's often the case. Right? The cares, my own cares and the cares of the church. And I'm like, and the Lord's like, man, well, that's because you're trying to carry this on your own. You're right, Lord. Be strong in the Lord. And I was like, Lord, this is yours. This is the moment. This is the time where you're seeking to test my faith, our faith, and see whether or not what we preach and what we teach is real. Or is it just hot air? A lot of churches is just hot air. Even this church at times. Just hot air. There's no reality to it. Why? Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Right? We could look around and we could get discouraged by others, but recognize whether they intend to or not, or whether we intend to or not. Oftentimes it is Satan working his way. They're not the enemy. In fact, that's exactly what Satan wants you to be. He wants you to be at odds with your brothers and sisters in Christ. He wants you to be annoyed with that brother or sister that isn't quite where they ought to be. And maybe they've responded to something not the way you would have responded, right? And you know what I'm saying? And they've caused emotions in you and discouragement in you. And I'm speaking to everyone today. That's what the devil wants. He wants us in confusion. He wants us like the Midianites, right? Fighting each other. Because we are straight up probing his defenses. This week is nothing more than a battering ram against the gates of hell there in the town of Darrington. And as we rear back and we hit that gate, what do you think he's going to do? He's going to be sending down those fiery darts from the wall. Amen? So what are we going to do? Ooh, we're going to wilt? No, we're going to be strong in the Lord. We're going to look to Him. We're going to say, Lord Jesus, I need you to live through me. I need you and your power to be shown and revealed. And I just want to be a vessel of that, whatever that means. Because I'm not, the problem is not people. The problem is the devil, Satan. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, right? Against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, where? In high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, suit up. So don't be discouraged. Be faithful. Let your faith be tried and rejoice in that. Count it all joy. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity for my faith to be tried. Thank you, Lord, that when I encountered something that sent me into an emotional tailspin, that you gave me the opportunity to look to you and to trust you and to rejoice despite that. And if you fail, like I did, it's okay to confess it, make it right. God is such a loving Father. He's not going to hold it over you. He's going to forgive you. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you've harbored a bad spirit toward another believer in the church, make it right with God. Confess it. Repent. Let's get on with it. God has a great plan. God has something marvelous in store for our church. It'll work for Him. I'm not saying we may suffer even greater persecution. But what a blessing to be counted worthy to suffer for His sake. And so let's encourage ourselves in the truths of God's Word. Now, in the book of Galatians, what a blessing we find here. I want to preach to you, just preach for a few minutes on this. The gospel of grace and peace. The gospel of grace and peace. The book of Galatians has often been described as the Magna Carta of Christianity. The great declaration of gospel truth and liberty for the believer. It's often called a mini Romans, right? If you were to look at Romans as the thesis, the doctrinal thesis by which we understand salvation, right? The very sinfulness and unrighteousness of man and God's plan for salvation. And that sin requires payment. The penalty of sin is death. And that payment is required by God at the hand of every person. But God, in His great love, sent His Son who paid that penalty for us, who paid sin's penalty by His death on the cross for us, and that we have and can have salvation through Jesus Christ. And that salvation is not just so that we might have heaven and so that we might be delivered from the power and penalty of sin. But my friends, it is a salvation that delivers us from this present evil world. It is a salvation that brings us to a place where He is sanctifying us. And someday we will be glorified with Him. And then we have been placed in a body, a church, and that we are what? Working together. That we're to surrender ourselves to God's plan for us. And we're to see God work through us. And the book of Galatians is just a mini Romans, if you want to think about that. Paul really taking time and correcting error that has crept into the churches of the region of Galatia. Paul was probably very familiar with the Galatians, having grown up in Tarsus. He was Paul of Tarsus. Tarsus was right there in southern Galatia. So he was very familiar with how they thought. He was very familiar with these churches. It was probably one of the first areas that he went to as he embarked upon that first missionary journey. As he went into those cities of Galatia and preached the gospel, and people responded and got saved and churches were established. By the way, that's the scriptural model, by the way. I think, and this is not a criticism because we've been this way for the last 19 years. But I think a lot of times what churches do is we just spend a lot of time in our local area trying to evangelize, and there is nothing wrong with that. We ought to be doing that. But I'm telling you, this isn't where it cannot stop here. And we could go to Zambia, and maybe God will call some of you to different places, far off places, and I praise God for that, and I pray for that, if that's God's will. But honestly, church, we have a role, we have a responsibility and an obligation to Snohomish County and to the rest of Washington State that they might hear the gospel. And the shame of it is, and my challenge this year is to encourage fellow pastors to consider this a little differently, is that there are great swaths of our state that have not heard the gospel in this generation. Within 2 or 3 hours, you or I could drive, and we could spend a full day preaching and evangelizing areas of our state, at least allowing them to hear the gospel, to have the opportunity to believe Christ. Whether or not they do or not, that's between God and them. God gives the increase. But what a privilege. And that's exactly what Paul did, right? God separated them. And see in Acts chapter 13, right? God. And I think this is something as a church, right? Spiritual men and women, right? God lays on the hearts of those in the church. Go to Acts 13. What do we see Paul doing? The Bible says that, right? The Holy Ghost spoke to the leadership of the church at Antioch and said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them." The Holy Spirit says, "I have a work, a role for them to fill, and I want." And it was definitely, I'm guessing, a little bit of an inconvenience for the church at Antioch to lose two men like Saul and Barnabas for this work. But God said, "Separate them to me. I have a work for them to do." And you know what? That's exactly what we ought to be praying. God, who are you wanting to send out from our group? Is it me? I will go. I appreciate we got some folks here from Granite Falls. I appreciate them being here. My heart saddens over the situation there and We pray that God will allow another church to be established in the town of Granite Falls. But there's a whole passel of people there that need to hear the gospel. And you can say, well, that's not our, it is our responsibility. It is our responsibility. Well, that's somebody else. No, it is our responsibility. The town of Snohomish. Right, Brother Zach? That whole area. There's no... If there are gospel preaching churches, I don't know. But it seems pretty dark. It is our responsibility. Just as Saul and Barnabas, right, were separated to do these things, and we ought to pray, God, what would you have us to do? I don't want the blood of our, right, fellow Washingtonians upon our hands. You say, well, no one else is doing it. Okay, that doesn't mean we stop. And so Paul and Saul and Barnabas go, and in this first missionary journey, they reach these folks there in Galatia. And so Paul writes a letter. Now, I don't know about you. Paul's letters typically start this way, and I'm going to be a little bit silly. I don't mean to be silly, but in a sense, it is sort of funny. Paul's like, I love you. I'm praying for you. I miss you. You know, here's the things that you need to fix. I can't wait to see you. I mean, just Paul, you can see his heart. His love for these churches, right? Read the book of Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, man. Man, Paul just, man, you just see the love he has for these believers. But Paul in the book of Galatians, this is unique. He gets right down to business. There's not a whole lot of greeting. There's not a whole lot of, hey, I miss you. There's not a whole lot of, you know, I'm praying for you. I'm thankful for you. And even though I know he is, Paul is writing in this way and in this manner because there's a serious problem in the churches of Galatia. And the problem is this. There are those who have come to these churches who have troubled them by perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says of those people, we'll read in a moment, he says, they ought to be accursed. Let them be anathema. These false teachers. Galatians 1:1, he says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. All the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, comma, look at verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Let's pray and then we'll consider what the Lord would have for us this morning. Father, thank you for this text, these truths. Lord, I'm made even more aware this morning, and I'm asking your forgiveness for the sin of self-confidence and of pride. And Lord, thank you for revealing, Lord, that that was truly the case in my life, and Lord, that I have left off depending on you. And Lord, thank you for correcting that. And Lord, I pray for our church. I pray that they would be encouraged in you, that they would be strong in you. Lord, as we, Lord, put on the armor, as we pick up our swords. Lord, as we engage in this battle for men's souls, you'd give us grace. Lord, that we would follow you, the captain of our salvation. And Lord, that you would empower us and strengthen us. Lord, that you would keep us. Lord, Satan, I believe, desires to have Faith Baptist Church to sift us, to try us, and he is. And Lord, just as Jesus prayed, Lord, we pray that our faith fail not. That our faith fail not. We need you. Bless as we consider this text. Lord, if there's those here that, Father, are believing another gospel, Lord, help them to understand there's only one gospel. There's only one salvation story. And Lord, a lot of times I believe what happens is people just get really, Lord, the error becomes more truth than the truth in their eyes. And they're blinded. Lord, would you, in your mercy, pierce the veil of blindness in their eyes this morning. Those that believe that some form of keeping the law, some form of good works, either saves them or keeps them saved. Help them to see that that is another gospel. Lord, may we appreciate how important it is that the gospel remain pure. And Lord, that we rejoice in it, that we find our grace and peace from it. It's derived from it. Bless this time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know how far I'll get today. We may come back next week and consider this text. But I want us to look at just a few things. And I want us to think about really what Paul is trying to express to the believers in Galatia here. Number one, Paul reminds them of his calling. Paul reminds him by whom he received his authority. In verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle. An apostle is one sent out, right? And in this case, Paul was sent out personally to bear witness of Jesus Christ himself. His testimony reflects that. We find, first of all, in Acts chapter 9, that it was the Lord Jesus who appeared to him on that road to Damascus, who knocked him off of his donkey, who blinded him, and to who he responded, Lord. Later on, in Acts chapter 22, look at this. Turn there if you would with me. Paul is recounting his conversion, giving his testimony to the gathered Pharisees and Jews. In verse number 7, right, he describes how he's in on this journey to Damascus. In Acts 22, verse 7, he says, "And I fell into the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord?" This is verse 8. Acts 22. "And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." Isn't that interesting that Paul was persecuting the church, but Jesus took it as he was persecuting him? Do you see the close and very, right, that we are one with him? Isn't that a blessing? That is so comforting. An offense against us is an offense against him. You don't have to bear the offense alone. And you don't have to worry about getting vengeance. Did not the Lord say in Romans, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." We are His church. We are His body. Right? Jesus says, "You persecuting me." Well, what was Paul doing? Saul doing? He was going around and he was persecuting the churches, literally going to Damascus with letters of authority to bring back those of the way, Christians, those believers in Christ, to bring them back to Jerusalem to be imprisoned and persecuted and even put to death. And Jesus says, "You're persecuting me." Hey, church, we're not in this alone. We are His body. An offense against us as a church is literally an offense against Jesus Christ. So don't trouble yourself about these things. "And they that were with me," verse 9, "saw indeed the light, were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me." And he goes down and I want, you know, he talks about how the Lord saved him and then sent him to Damascus and he received his sight again. Now I want you to go in verse number 14. "And he said, The Lord, the God of our fathers, hath chosen thee," right? So this is Ananias speaking, "that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Now, why tarriest thou?" He says, "Why are you still here? Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, Look at this very carefully. Even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and I saw him saying unto me. Now, I believe he's referring to Jesus Christ here. What does Jesus Christ do? In appearing to Saul, he says, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I know it's Jesus Christ because in verse number 19, what title does Saul use? And I said what? Lord, right? They know that I imprisoned and beaten every synagogue, them that believe in thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. Look at verse 21, very important. He said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Right? So what is Paul saying to the Galatians? He's saying the authority I've received came directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in our text, what does he say? He says, now, I'm not an apostle of men or by men. I'm not here just simply giving you the message of men. Not giving you the witness of the other apostles. He says, I'm not here sent forth from men. It wasn't that they got together and said, you know what, Saul, you seem to be the right guy for the job. Why don't you go forth and be a missionary to the Gentiles? No, he says, my friends, understand this. The authority I have and the message I preach to you was not of men, not by men, but it was given to me and I was commissioned by who? Not only, but what? The Lord Jesus Christ. And his authority sent me. And God the Father, in his authority, he sent me. The same God that raised Jesus from the dead. I was sent not by a dead Savior that is in the grave, but by a living Savior. He appeared to me alive on that road to Damascus. He appeared to me there in the temple. He spoke to me. He commissioned me to go. And really, when we think about our Christianity, all of it hinges on this very fact that He is alive. That He rose from the dead. That He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. And the hope that Paul possessed, the calling that changed his life, that caused him to reject the dead works of Phariseeism and Judaism that he was so entrenched in, was the fact that the risen Savior appeared to him and said, I am Jesus of Nazareth whom thou persecutest. We meet together today on this day, this first day of the week, Sunday, not on the Sabbath. My friends, the Sabbath, right, was something God gave to the Jews. He gave to Israel. It was unique to them. And it was reflective of this rest. And here's the truth. We have entered into a rest through Jesus Christ, the book of Hebrews tells us. And we celebrate His resurrection. We celebrate the fact that He no longer is in the grave, but that He lives. And all that I believe, as Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, all that I am, it all hinges on the fact that He rose again. Because if He didn't, then it's all vain. This is all empty. What are we doing here? Why have so many given their lives for His sake, for His cause? Why have so many given up all that they possess to follow and to serve Him? It's because He lives. Why do I believe this Bible to be His Word? Because it accurately recounts the fact that He rose again. People say, how can you prove the Bible without using the Bible that it is true? I can prove it using the resurrection. People say, well, how does the resurrection prove the Bible? You know what? There's no other book that makes that claim of the Lord Jesus Christ with proofs that it happened. Something happened. Would you agree something happened? Jesus, you can go to history. Jesus lived. He died. That's all historical. People say, well, you know, His body was stolen. I'll ask you this question. Do you think Peter would have been crucified upside down for a lie? Do you think many of those who were pulled apart, boiled alive, would have done so, right, in defense of a lie, a deception? Why were they willing to give their lives for this cause, for this sake? Because they realize they serve a risen Savior. We serve a risen Savior. He's alive and He wants and He's pursuing a relationship with us. I'm not in a relationship with a dead Savior. I'm in a relationship with a risen Savior. And as the song says, He walks with me and He talks with me. And I get to know Him and I get to experience Him as I study His Word. And I get to respond to Him. I communicate to Him through prayer. Paul says, I'm an apostle. Not of men, not by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. The same God the Father who raised Him from the dead. Look at verse number 2. He says, and all the brethren, right? The same greeting. All the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. He says, it's not just me writing these things. It's not just me giving you this message. But the rest of the brethren have something to say to you as well. Look at verse 3. Grace be to you. And peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Who gave Himself for our sins. Here's the gospel. Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And in the end, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What is the gospel? It is this, my friends. The gospel produces what? Grace and peace. We receive salvation by grace. Grace is the positive, right? If you think of mercy as not receiving the negative, grace is the receipt of the positive, right? Unmerited favor. Grace given to us is, right, blessings that we receive not because we've earned it, not because we've merited it, but simply because God is good and He is loving and He is gracious. My salvation has nothing to do with what I've done, nor ever will it have anything to do with what I do or how I act or how I behave. It is entirely by grace. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I'm going to hit this, I'm going to hit it hard, because I believe a majority of so-called Christians actually believe a false gospel in our country today. They believe that the gospel, yes, is Jesus Christ dying, shedding His blood, but it's also me doing certain things to keep my salvation, to retain my salvation. My friends, that is not grace. Your salvation, while you may look to Christ for one part of it, if you're looking to yourself, my friends, that is a false gospel. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Go to Romans chapter 4. It's vital that you understand this. You cannot get this wrong. And this is why Paul is, this letter is such a strong, pointed letter. Because Paul knew that if they get this messed up, it is literally a matter of life and death, of eternal consequence. And you could say, and many, I've even met well-meaning good people that, right, they call family and friends Christians, and yet they believe a false gospel. Stop lying to yourself. Because the consequence of this false doctrine, this false gospel, is a big deal. In Romans 4, what does Paul say here? He says, what shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. So what should we say about Abraham? How did Abraham get saved? How did Abraham, right, enter into a relationship with God? Well, if Abraham were justified, made right with God by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Verse 3, for what saith the Scripture? And this is vital. You say, well, this is what I've been taught, and this is what this preacher said, and this is what my family has believed for generations, and this is the traditions. Oh, my friends, get into the book. Get into the Scriptures. What saith the Scriptures? Abraham, believed God full stop. And his belief was counted to him as what? Righteousness. He received God's righteousness. It was substituted to him. He received the righteousness of God because he simply believed God. Verse 4, now to him that worketh, those that are working to try to receive that righteousness, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So here's the thing. The only way that you could receive that righteousness is to work to try to pay the debt off, the debt of sin. Can you work? Is God going to accept your good works in exchange for sin? Right? Like the Muslims believe, right? You're going to get weighed out. No. The only payment that God will accept for sin is death. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. Right? The wages of sin is what? Death. Now to him that worketh, is the reward not reckoned of grace? It's not God's unmerited favor that, right, he gives you righteousness. No, you're trying to work your way to heaven. Verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth, oh, there's that word again, on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And I'm going to tell you, most religions, and here's why I believe that probably our state is mostly lost, and the churches that are out there, there are very few that actually preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because most charismatic churches, Lutheran churches, Church of Christ, Seventh-day Adventist churches, Catholic churches, even some Baptist churches, I'm ashamed to say, charismatic churches, what are they teaching? They're teaching, oh yes, you must believe on Jesus, but you also must work. You also must keep yourself saved. You also must live a certain way so that you can retain your salvation. That is work. That is not grace. And that is a false gospel. The Mormons believe a false gospel. Because they believe you have to, right? They don't even believe in a biblical Jesus. Well, they have a lot of things wrong, right? Right? But I can go through each religion. And really, there are only two forms of religion. There's the religion which says, you know what? We believe what God says about salvation. It's by grace alone, through faith alone and Christ alone. And then there's the other which says, well, it's by grace through faith in Christ and something I do. And something I do. We go back to our text. That grace that Paul desired for the Galatians is found in salvation. And that grace continues for the believer. Right? We are, right? We live by grace. We seek His grace in every part of our lives. But it's not just grace. What does salvation provide? Not just God's unmerited favor. Not just righteousness given to us, even though we don't deserve it. He gives us peace. And it is a peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Go to John, if you would. John chapter 14. It is peace with God. It is the peace of God. In John chapter 14, Jesus says that as he writes words of comfort to the believers. He says this, verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. See, salvation brings peace. God gives us grace. Right? He, through Jesus Christ, gave Himself for our sins. He paid sin's penalty for us. We receive, right? He takes sin's penalty, and then we receive His righteousness. All for asking. All for simply believing. And then He gives us and imparts to us His peace. God is not willing. He doesn't want us to be troubled. He doesn't want us to be in this uncertainty. He wants our hope to be in Him. He wants our peace to come from Him. He is the Prince of Peace. What is peace? My friends, it's the absence of conflict. right? It's the ability, right? As he describes in Philippians chapter 4, as we give everything to God, he says, and the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And salvation does that. Salvation brings us and gives us the opportunity to possess His peace. Peace with God. That we're no longer in this conflict with God. That we're no longer under His wrath, under condemnation, but we are free from that. And we are made right with Him through Jesus Christ. That Christ is our righteousness. That Christ is our peace. And that we are children of God. His sons. His daughters. And He is our Father. I love what Paul says to the believers in Corinth. What a truth this is. Right? As he's exhorting them, right, to possess what they are through Jesus Christ. I didn't plan on going here. Where he says, right, come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will be with you, and I will be what? A father unto you, and ye shall be my what? Sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Wow! That I can be His child, that I can be secure in this knowledge, that I am His, and He is mine. That nothing that He possesses, that He keeps my salvation. John chapter 10 says, right? All that the Father giveth me, I will in no wise cast out. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The Father which gave them me is greater than all. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my what? Father's hand. Isn't that peace? I am secure in Him. I need not fear. I need not fear. Now, that's false gospel that teaches you have to keep yourself saved through your good works. Does that lend itself to peace? Is there any peace in that? You that have grown up in that teaching, what are you constantly afraid of? I've fallen from grace. Which is out of context when they use that. I'm no longer saved. Oh, I better get right with God. Is that the peace God wants you to have? To walk and to journey through life with this great uncertainty hanging over you? Will I be accepted with Him? Have I done enough? Have I lived good enough? That is not the God I serve. That is not the God of the Bible. He says, I want you to have peace. I want you to know that salvation is kept by Me. And that your acceptance with Me is not based on your merits, not based upon the level of your good works, but is entirely based on His righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that we are kept by His power. Whew. And I'm secure in that. See, that's what salvation is. Some of you don't even have that today. You're living in constant turmoil whether or not you are really right and accepted with God. I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ will make you right with God. Jesus Christ will make you accepted by God. But you've got to come to a place where you are willing to repent of your dead works. See, that's where a lot of people get hung up. They just want to continue to cling to their false doctrine. Because it is a little bit attractive to the flesh. You could sort of boast, well, I've been a good Christian. There is no boasting for me but in Jesus Christ. Because I am, as Paul said, the chiefest of sinners. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, oh, wretched man that I am. That's me. I have nowhere to boast and nothing to boast of. Save in Jesus Christ. Some of you today say, well, if I really reject that false teaching, as you call it, if I really turn my back and repent and change my mind about these false gospels that I've been led to believe, Pastor, the consequence of that is my whole family is wrong. So we're just all going to go to hell because we don't want the family to be wrong? I don't mean to be crass, but honestly, that's what you're saying. I'm going to reject truth just because I don't want to offend grandma or grandpa or aunt or uncle or... What saith the Scriptures, my friends? Maybe it's very much that God is showing you the truth, the light, so that you might be a witness to that family. that you might save them from where they're headed. That God in His mercy and His grace has revealed this truth to you. And this grace and peace, right? And Paul, and I'll finish with this thought. Look at verse number 4. It's from God the Father. Right? It all issues from Him and through and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. He rules and reigns supreme. He is Jesus, the Savior. Right? The one sent to seek and to save that which was lost. To die that cruel death on the old rugged cross and to shed His blood. And He is the Christ, the Messiah, the one promised of old. The one promised in Genesis chapter 3. The one who would bruise the head of the serpent, the seed of the woman. The second Adam from above, as this Christmas song says. And the gospel is this, that He gave Himself for our sins. He willingly, voluntarily went to that cross, accepted the fact that He was going to take your place and your punishment and pay for your sins, even though He did not deserve to die. Willingly and voluntarily, He went to the cross. And you can find scripture after scripture, right, that describes His willingness, His desire, right, that in fact that He gave Himself for what? Our sins. He is the propitiator. He is the one that fully satisfies the wrath of God. He is the only substitute that God will accept for sin. Number 2, He is the deliverer. That He might what? Deliver us. See, it wasn't just so you could go to heaven, it's so that you could be delivered from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and soon, whenever He returns, the presence of sin. Won't that be a day, man? Thank You, Lord. I'm looking forward to that. I'm telling you, the more sinful the Lord makes me aware of how sinful I am, the more I'm like, Lord, I can't wait to go to heaven. I don't know if you feel the same way. I do. I'm like, Lord, I'm tired of it. Right? All creation groans, right? I mean, if all creation's groaning, I'm certainly groaning. All right? Right in Romans chapter 8. But He is the deliverer. What has He delivered us from? This present evil world. Wait. I thought He just delivered us from hell. Yeah, He has. Praise God for that. But He's very interested in delivering us from the now. You know what I'm saying? That we're no longer slaves to sin. That, right, we can reckon ourselves dead to sin. By the way, sin is not dead to you. You're dead to sin. Isn't that good? Right? Sin still, man, it constantly, right? But I'm dead to sin. I have to reckon myself dead to sin. And that He desires for me to be delivered from this evil world now, to live a life that is befitting of where my true citizenship is. That's heaven. A life not just simply lived by the strength of the flesh, but His life lived in through me, able to do and accomplish things that I in my flesh are completely unable to do. That's what Paul says in chapter 2. He says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but what? Christ liveth in me. He's not just the propitiator, the deliverer, He's the obedient one. Yes, willing to go, but willing and submitted to the will of God. Often in Hebrews chapter 12, you could look at it a couple different ways, but the Bible says, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. That, and who for the joy. Someone said the other day, he said that joy was the idea that he would be able to do and complete and finish the will of God. That there was joy in being obedient. I like that. I think there was also joy as he looked and he saw all the crowns, all the rewards, right, of those who would believe on Him. What glory that is, those who put their faith in Christ. But there is a certain joy in serving Jesus and doing His will. Jesus was obedient. He gave Himself to deliver us according to the will of God and our Father. That God desired. His will was that His Son might come and die. The terrible death that He died for us. That God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you realize that God is not willing that any should die and go to hell? Now, there will be many who do. Many who will reject, right, the truth that He has given them. The light that He has blessed them with. He lighteth every man that cometh into the world, the Bible says. You know that, right? There are not some ordained to destruction. That God is not going to light. No, God gives every... We're all ordained to destruction. He that believeth not is condemned already. Right? Our sin orients us to destruction. But God is not willing that any should perish. And He lights every person who comes in the world. That's His will. His will is that Jesus would die for all. And I'm telling you this, and I'll finish with this thought. He is the one worthy of all the glory. Look at verse number 5. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. See, when you come to a thorough understanding of the gospel and you really realize what Christ did for you, the fact that you are... And here's the truth of it. We don't see the reality of the terribleness of having to pay for your sins for all eternity. When you recognize just how terrible this is going to be, and you realize what Christ did for you exactly, and that He did that for you while you were yet a sinner, He died for you. And that He died even for those who would reject Him. Think about that. And believer, you say, well, pastor of the gospel, man, I knew this. Here's the problem. It's become old hat to you. Hey, I want to tell you, if the gospel has become boring to you, God help you. God help you. God help me, because it's been that way for me at times. God help us when a message like this is just sort of like in one ear and out the other. Rather, Christian, you know what it ought to do? It ought to bring you to a place. Glory to God. Thank You, Jesus Christ, for reminding me today all that You've done for me. Thank You that I have a hope in You. Thank You that grace and peace comes from You. That this is what I once was, wretched and on my way to hell, and yet You loved me so much You gave Yourself for me. Thank You. And when we reflect and we think and we consider the gospel and what it means to us, and we realize it was all motivated by His love. For the believer, what that ought to result in is a response of love back. I love You, Lord. I love You. Thank You. All glory to You. And He's going to get all glory. What do you think is going to happen when we get to heaven? Satan ain't going to win. He's getting no more glory. He's going to be locked up, and then after he's done deceiving the world for a season, he's going to be killed and thrown into the lake of fire. By the way, Satan's not going to be running around hell with a pitchfork. No matter what Hollywood tells you, he will be suffering the same punishment that every sinner will suffer. He's not going to win. Jesus wins. And Jesus gets all the glory. Forever and ever. Amen. The grace and peace of the gospel.